Timothy chapter 6. We welcome our internet audience, and we're glad that people tune in. We've been having a really good crowd over the internet at all of our services. Thursday night, I think, up there in Kentucky, we had a good number in the study, and we also had 22 people signed on. That usually is, you can usually double that because there's families and so forth. And I was telling somebody before the service this morning, I learned this week that we have listeners in Australia as well as Mexico. As a matter of fact, the man in Australia learned right division over the internet, listening to the messages. And he sent me a message and said how much he appreciated the ministry and that there's nobody that he's found in Australia that believes this. But he's looking, and he's trying to teach other people. So pray for him. A gentleman down in Mexico that watches on a regular basis, and all over the country, actually. And we're very thankful for this ministry. And for those that have tuned in, we hope that the service will be a blessing to you today. And we love to hear from folks, and we do almost every week. As a matter of fact, I'm going to speak today based somewhat on an email that I got this past week from somebody that's fairly new to Right Division. And, you know, that's the thing that's really, to me, the most thrilling. You have a lot of people that know about Right Division. They move to a place where there's not a church that teaches the Word of God rightly divided, really preaches the gospel, the grace of God. And, they enjoy the ministry of the internet. But even more, to me, exciting are those number of people that we've heard from that have learned Right Division over the internet, and this is kind of all new to them. And so they're studying, they're learning, they not only listen to us, they listen to other preachers as well. But I got a message this week from a man, an email, and he said this was the most liberating thing that had ever happened to him, was learning about rightly dividing the Word of Truth. He was in a charismatic church for years. And he asked the question, he said, "My only question is, being new to this, why is it that if you're, I don't think he said if you're teaching the truth, he says, why is it that those that are teaching the truth, there's so few of us?" See, when he heard the truth, he thought he'd go into the Yellow Pages and look up and find a Grace Church in his town. And it wasn't that easy. And that's a question that's commonly asked, that if what you're teaching is right, why do so few people believe it? And that is a legitimate question. And the reason that question is asked is because that most of the time today in religion, success is measured by numbers. Godliness is measured by success. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it's interesting that the Apostle Paul addresses that very thing. He says in verse 3, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of truth." Now notice, "supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain." In Paul's day, in our day, throughout history, people have always equated godliness with success, with that which was big. I mean, you look at when Jesus Christ was upon earth, the Pharisees, the Jewish religion, it was a huge religion. But very few accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Now, there's a couple of illustrations of this throughout the Word of God. And I want to go back and look at some of those. I want you to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. And what I want to demonstrate through the Scriptures, obviously, that's the only thing that really matters. My opinion, you can just take that for what it's worth. As we heard this morning in the Sunday School Hour, the only thing that really matters, our faith is what we believe. And belief is vain, and there's no value if God didn't say it. So we always want to base our teaching and our doctrine on what God said. Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, God Almighty addresses the nation Israel. And he said there in chapter 7, verse 6, For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, notice now, because you were more in number than all people, but you were the fewest of all people. And because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Isn't that interesting that God didn't choose the greatest number? God chose, the Bible said, for his people that were going to dwell upon this earth and preach and bring in the kingdom. He chose the fewest, he said. He said, you were not chosen because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. So we see right off that God is not concerned with the masses. Now, it's interesting that when you read over it back in Deuteronomy chapter 1, in Deuteronomy 1, in verse 10, God will take that small number. Notice what he said there in verse 10. The Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, ye are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. He's speaking of their future in that kingdom, as he told Abraham. Abraham, he said, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless your seed, and your seed are going to be innumerable. And one day they will be. And God will establish his covenant that he made with Abraham, and they will inherit this earth and the land. But God started with the fewest in number. And they will only multiply, and they will only be that number that will not be countable when God is their king and their Lord, and God does it. Israel, on their own, would never make it. They were a complete failure. They got the law. What'd they do? They turned against it. They rebelled. They were a rebellious people. The Lord came unto his own, but his own received him not. Notice what Jesus Christ himself said in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter you in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go therein. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You see, Jesus Christ himself said to those he was preaching to, broad is the way, wide is the gate, many there going. But he said, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Notice what he said over in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. In Matthew chapter 20, in Matthew 20:15, it is not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own. Is mine eye evil because I'm good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. Now, obviously, in both of these verses, he's talking about Israel. Look over in Luke chapter 12, and you'll see the culmination of this in Luke chapter 12. In Luke 12, in verse 32, he says there, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. In other words, God Almighty had purpose with the nation Israel that they would be his people. But he says that kingdom that I promised you is going to be taken from the nation as a whole. You remember when John the Baptist came on the scene, he asked the question, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He said, while God, he said, think not to say within yourself, we have Abraham to our father. In other words, those Jews believed that their inheritance in the kingdom was going to be based upon their physical connection as Israelites. But that was not the case. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And Jesus Christ came to this earth. And listen, folks, every Jew that rejected Jesus Christ and died in that rejection is going to burn in the lake of fire forever. Now, the kingdom will be taken from the nation as a whole. And we talk about Israel as a nation. We're talking about the physical descendants, those literal physical Jews. But that kingdom was taken from them. So, but wait a minute, wasn't there 3,000 saved in one day and 5,000 another? Yes, there was over there in the book of Acts. That's about 8,000, and there would be more than that. But do you realize that historians say that at that time there were probably well over 1 million to perhaps 2 million Jews in Jerusalem? Well, that would still be a pretty few then, wouldn't it? Out of a nation that had all the promises of God, had the oracles of God, Paul said, what advantage then hath the Jew? Much every way. They had the advantage. They had the promises. They had God's word. And yet they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and that kingdom was taken from the nation as a whole and given to that little flock. He said, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And thus he will. And that kingdom will yet be restored upon this earth, and it will be with that little flock, and they will go out into all the world and preach the gospel of the kingdom. So there was never a great number that accepted Jesus Christ. He had 12 disciples. He had only a few that received him. And you really see this principle throughout the Bible. And there's a reason for it. I want you to go back again to the Old Testament and look this time in Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. We've all heard about Gideon. There's a group called themselves the Gideons. And there's a man in your Bible named Gideon. And the Lord used Gideon in a rather miraculous way. And I always am... every time I hear this thing or anybody ask about numbers, this is always the first thing that comes to my mind. The Lord, Judges 7 verse 2, the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many. Now, let's just stop right there. I mean, Gideon's fixing to go into battle. And the Bible says over in verse 12, the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for a multitude. And their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for a multitude. Now, I don't know if you get the picture or not, folks, but that'd be a whole bunch of folks. He said, they're like grasshoppers, there's so many of them. And the first thing God says to Gideon is, the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many. Now, if I'm Gideon, my thinking is, Lord, you're going into a battle like that, you can't have too many folks. I mean, come on, power in numbers. And yet God told Gideon, he said, you got too many people. Notice there in verse 3, now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And they returned to the people 20 and 2,000, and there remained 10,000. So we started out with 32,000 people. The Lord said unto Gideon, these people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself, likewise every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300, come on, from 32,000 people fixing to go into battle down to 300. Now, if I'm Gideon, I'm looking for an escape. The Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lay out will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thy hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. Now, you know the story. I'm not going to go and take time to read all of it. But you know that Gideon and his, they took pitchers and they had lights in those pitchers. And they divided up into groups and they surrounded the valley there. And they had trumpets. Now, there again, think about that. You got 300 men. You're fixing to go down upon people that are like grasshoppers and have camels and all the battle, all the warfare. And Gideon says, here you go. Here's our warfare. Here's our ammunition. Here's you a picture with a light in it and a trumpet. You know, God has a real sense of humor, doesn't he? I can see those people that, you've got to be kidding me, Gideon. He said, God has a plan. And what they did, they began to blow those trumpets and break those lanterns, those pitchers, and the lights were around there in the dark, and the people there in the valley, they began to run against each other with their swords and killed one another, and God's people prevailed with 300 people. The reason, look back in verse 2. The Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Here's the rest of it. Lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. Wow. Isn't that exactly what we see today in salvation? God Almighty, he said, if I let you go down there with those 32,000 people and become victorious, Israelites would, throughout time, the rest of their life, they'd go about talking about how we won the battle. But God said, I'm not going to allow that. Why? Because there's a principle. And you see, the thing is that this same trait of mankind has always been and will always be. Look over in Jeremiah chapter 9. Man always wants to take credit for what God Himself has done. That's why there's confusion today about salvation. It's like, I've quoted this from Brother Moore so many times, and I do so because it was one of those statements, you know, you hear and you just never forget it. But he used to say, you know, if you had to do so much as wiggle your little finger to be saved, you'd spend eternity going about talking about how you wiggled your little finger. That's just the nature of mankind. That's what God said. He said, listen, if I allowed you to go down there with all those people, Israel would vaunt themselves. They'd be, and they'd say, we did this. We saved ourselves. Well, let me tell you something, folks. Anybody that believes that they've got to do one thing to be saved is going to glory in that one thing and believe it's because they did that one thing that they got saved. Amen. That's flesh. And it's always that way. It always has been, and it always will be. And God has fixed it so that we have nothing to glory in save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. Notice there in verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Well, then the idea would be there that the wise man would have a tendency to glory in his own wisdom. And the mighty man would have a tendency to glory in his might. And the rich would have the tendency to glory in his riches. But what does he say in verse 24? But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Now, I want you to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1. Paul uses this same passage. 1 Corinthians 1. It's no mystery. And listen, folks, if there was a church of 1,000 grace believers, and there have been in the past, that wouldn't make them right just because there were 1,000 of them. You see, the size of the group, see, people say, well, we must be doing that which is right because we're small, and that's not a measurement either. The only measurement of whether you're doing what's right or not is the Word of God. And the number doesn't even come into play. So if you had a church that grew to be 1,000 people, and the preacher's preaching the Word of God, right? Divide the gospel, the grace of God, standing for the King James Bible, so be it. Glory to God. But it wouldn't be right because of the number that was achieved. It'd be right because of the message it was preached. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. What did Jeremiah say? Let the wise man glory, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor the mighty man glory in his might. Well, Paul says, you see your calling, how that not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Now, that'll kind of spin around your head for a minute. I mean, you need to read that real slow. Think about what he's saying there. Base things of the world and things which are despised. The very lowest things of the world, things which are despised, God has chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. I want to tell you something, folks. Your flesh, one of the greatest desires of your flesh is to glory in itself. I always get amused about these people that get all hung up about the devil and how he's operating. And the devil's real, don't misunderstand me. But I want to tell you something. Even if he wasn't there, your flesh is enough to keep you down. He said, verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Look back in Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs 20. There's a reason, folks, that God has chosen to use the few. Proverbs chapter 20. And I love this verse. Verse 29. Proverbs 20, verse 29. The glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the gray head. We were driving in Kentucky the other night, and me and Larry got talking about when we were young, you know, in high school. I think he said he weighed 120 pounds. I weighed 155, played halfback on the football team, run like lightning. Now I can't hardly get up out of the recliner. But I got gray hair. I'm beautiful. Don't laugh. The glory of young men is their strength. You know why? That tells you what people glory in. The glory of young men is their strength. The beauty of old men's gray hair. The idea, he says, let him that glorieth, not glory in your strength, not even glory in your old age, glory in the Lord. Glory in the Lord. So I think when we see all these scriptures, we begin to get the picture. Look over in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:21, we won't turn there, for he said, therefore let no man glory in men. Let no man glory in men. In Galatians chapter 6, in verse 12, the Bible says, as many as desire to make a fair show in what? The flesh. They constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised. that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the Lord. So we see in the Old Testament that when God chose the nation Israel, he did not choose them because they were the greatest. He chose them because they were the fewest. We see in the illustration of Gideon that God reduced the number from 32,000 to 300 people because he said, if I let you, by your numbers, be victorious, you'll vaunt yourself and say, we saved ourselves. When it was all said and done, all the glory had to go to God Almighty. We saw in Jeremiah, let him that glorieth glory in the Lord. We saw that Paul said that God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul, obviously, our apostle, the apostle to the Gentiles, there are several examples, several illustrations of Paul and how his ministry ended up. Look over in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. The man who was called to be the apostle of the Gentiles, the man who was given the dispensation of the grace of God, the man who traveled mile after mile, established one church after another, wrote more books in the New Testament than any other writer, pens these words towards the end of his ministry. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 19, he said, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Now notice the statement, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. You know, you read about that and it almost brings tears to your eyes when you think about the Apostle Paul and all he suffered and all he had labored, and he didn't have anybody to send back over to Philippi. Notice over in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, again writing to Timothy, he says there in verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love. I'll tell you what, folks, 2 Timothy chapter 1 is a chapter that I read probably as regular as any other chapter in the Bible as a preacher. Paul is writing to a preacher, to the one that he's going to pass the mantle to. If you actually start back in verse 8, he says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Then he says up there in verse 13, hold fast. In other words, don't let go. You get a hold of the form of sound words, you get a hold of the truth, and don't let go of it. Up there at the conference, I kind of think Alan didn't really have a theme this year. Many times he does, and he assigns topics. This year he didn't. And one of the preachers there yesterday morning mentioned that a theme kind of seemed to take over, and it was much teaching, including mine, about the danger of people departing from the faith that have known the truth. And I mentioned how that there were people that I know personally that had stood in that pulpit there in La Follette, people that have stood in this pulpit here in Chattanooga and preached the truth. And today they're not standing for that same truth. Some have completely denied the doctrine of right division. Some have denied the power of the gospel of 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. And yet Paul says, hold fast the form of sound words. It doesn't make any difference what somebody else has done, folks. The only person you're going to give an account for is you. We're going to all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and you're not going to be able to stand there and say, well, if I had had a good teacher and he had taught me right, then I would have done this and so. No, you got the Word of God. People have the Word of God. Preachers have the Word of God, and it's their responsibility to preach that and to hold fast the form of sound words. He said, which thou hast heard of who? Me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. Now notice this. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Of whom is Phygellus and Hermogenes? The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. You see, the whole context of that whole passage has to do with the fact that people turned away from Paul because they were ashamed of the. It's no wonder Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. There were those that were ashamed of the testimony of the Lord and the testimony of the Apostle Paul and of Paul the prisoner. I mean, who want to be associated with a prisoner? Somebody over there in jail. And so he writes to Philippi and says, I don't have anybody to send over there. He writes to Timothy and says, Thou knowest that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Notice what he said over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. You're familiar with these passages, I'm sure. 2 Timothy 4, verse 9, Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed in Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to thee for the ministry. Antichius have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas, the carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, probably at trial, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, he said, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Sad commentary, once again, about the faithfulness and the unfaithfulness of mankind. And yet, you know what, folks? The amazing thing is that it never really fazed the Apostle Paul. Look back to Philippians again. In Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4. The church at Philippi had taken care of the Apostle Paul. They had helped him tremendously. That's why I want to send somebody over there. And he thanks him for that. He says in verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were all so careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want. Now notice what he says. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Back in 1968 or 69, I guess it was, somewhere around there, Mary and I were part of a huge church in Birmingham, Alabama. And they decided we need to build a new building to seat about 2,000 people. And I mentioned this Thursday night, and to just interject a little humor here, I'll tell you what Mark Rumfellow did. I was talking about being a youth director at a Baptist church there. It led the state in baptisms in Alabama for 3 or 4 years running. That's how they measured success. You reported your baptisms. And so while I'm teaching, I get a text, and I pull it out, and all the message says from Mark Rumfellow is Roll Tide. And I wrote him back, and I said, what? He said, you were number one in baptisms in Alabama. Roll Tide. If you knew Mark, you'd understand all that. Right in the middle of the Bible study, he does this to me. The point, folks, is when we built that building, you know what they put up there on that big, you know, they put a big sign out there, the construction company and everything, and, you know, we're raising money for this all along. And they put this verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And I found that through the years that generally that verse was used in relation to doing great and mighty things. You know, I can do all things, whatever it is. I can do it through Christ. But you know, in the context, Paul says, I've learned how to be abased. Paul's not just talking about doing great and marvelous things in the sight of men. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord. He says, I know both how to be abased. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I know how to abound. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That means you can tolerate that which God would have us tolerate, even though it's hard. We can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. That means we don't look at the numbers. We don't look at the results. We do what God Almighty, through the Apostle Paul, told Timothy, preach the word, be it in season, out of season, reprove and rebuke with all longsuffering and doctrine. We rest and know that the results are up to God. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Another wonderful verse of assurance. You see, when I was in a religious system, you're talking about pressure. It was like pressure of being in sales. That's why I hated being in sales when I was. I didn't last very long in it. There was always this pressure. As a matter of fact, the company I worked for here in Chattanooga, they would put merchandise out for you, and you'd load that up in your car, and if you didn't sell it, you bought it. It came out of your check at the end of the month. That's pressure. Especially when you got a wife and two kids to feed, and you're making the grand total of $525 a month, not a week. Boy, I'm really dating myself now, aren't I? But you know what? When I was in the religious system, there was that same kind of pressure. You'd go knock on doors, and you'd try to get the people in, and it was all about the power of persuasion. They taught courses in that, how you can get people into church. I hear a man on radio almost every Sunday morning, and he was talking about last week how they were canvassing their neighborhood, trying to get people that were unchurched, churched. And I'm thinking, what about getting them saved? You know, I love to have people come to church. But it's far more important that people hear the truth and get saved. We need to preach the truth. And the Apostle Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 how all this comes about. He says in verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So what are you going to do? You're going to shake your fist in the hand of God and say, God, why aren't you giving enough increase? Folks, just do what God Almighty has told us to do. Plant the seed, water the seed, and let God bring about the results. It is God that giveth the increase. And Paul says here in verse 9, we are laborers together with God. Buddy, you couldn't find a better partnership than that anywhere you can go. We're laborers together with God. We're part of His body. We are doing the work of the ministry. I mean, the rest of the world out there would look at a group this size and say, what a failure. I mean, we got one church down here that's got two or three campuses. We got another one up here just a mile or two away. It's actually Abba's house. That's where God lives up there. And here we are down here. You know, you're looking at Abba's house right here. You don't go to church. You bring the church together to meet. Come on, folks. It doesn't matter what people think, what people say. It's not a matter of who's right or who's wrong. What matters is it is the book. The book. When we first begin to make the changes in this church years ago, Mary and I had many discussions, and it was hard. It was difficult on us. But you know what I always had to go back to? Is if you believe what the Bible says, the words on the page, then that's what you got to do. And it's not a matter of whether this church is wrong or that church is right or whatever. I had a group of people that believed the book, that believed the Word of God. And folks, that's what's really important. It's not that we want to glory, it's not that we glory in men, glory in self. We glory in this, that we knoweth the Lord and we believe His Word. As we heard in Sunday school, that's what faith is. Faith. Believing God. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. And so, as the Apostle Paul said, we walk by faith, not by sight. It's not important, the numbers. Why is it, if you believe the truth, that there's so few? Because there always has been. And I suspect there always will be. But folks, there's a lot more people saved than you know in this world. And there's a lot more people lost that you might think are saved. But then again, we're not the judge. All we can do is do what Paul said, preach the word. One plants, another waters, and God gives the increase. If you've never accepted the truth of Christ dying for your sins, being buried and rose again the third day, if you've never trusted that as for salvation, if there was never a time in your life when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would invite you this morning to do that. Don't worry about whether this group is right or that group is right. The Bible said that the gospel is the power of God to salvation, everyone that believeth. And He says the gospel is how that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures. And that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. If you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins on that cross, went into that grave and God raised Him again, and you trust that and that alone, then God Almighty will save you at that very moment. Baptize you into His body. And if you're saved, do like the Apostle Paul said, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, the Apostle Paul. But we have a work to do, a ministry to do, and we're to do it for Christ's sake, not to exalt ourselves, not for number's sake, but because we have instructions in the Word of God that's what God desires for us. Paul says, having seen we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we faint not. Would you stand me for prayer?